verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains one to the other with the clasps, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall also make curtains of goat hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and put the clasps into the hoops, and couple the tent together, that it may be a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and that side, to cover it. And you shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins, and a covering of goat skins on top. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. There shall be 2 tenons in each frame for fitting together. So shall you do for all the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle. 20 frames for the south side, and 40 bases of silver you shall make under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons, and for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, 20 frames and their 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame and 2 bases under the next frame. And for the rear of the tabernacle westward you shall make 6 frames, and you shall make 2 frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear. They shall be separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. Thus shall it be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners. And there shall be 8 frames, with their bases of silver, 16 frames, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under another frame. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames on the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames at the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward. The middle bar, halfway up the frames, shall run from end to end. You shall overlay the frames with gold, and shall make their rings of gold for holders of the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang on it 4 pillars of acacia, overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on 4 bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps, and bring the ark of the testimony in there, within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the tabernacle outside the veil, and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 bases of bronze for them. Exodus chapter 27, beginning at verse 9. You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side, the court shall have hangings of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for one side. Its 20 pillars and their 20 bases shall be of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for its length. On the north side there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, its pillars 20 and their bases 20 of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side there shall be hangings for 50 cubits, with 10 pillars and 10 bases. The breadth of the court on the front to the east shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and 3 bases. On the other side the hangings shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and 3 bases. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework. It shall have 4 pillars, and with them 4 bases. All the pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their bases of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50, and the height 5 cubits, with hangings of fine twined linen and bases of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for every use, and all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this text that you've given us. We thank you for the book of Exodus and your word, Lord, that you, within this intricate description of your tabernacle, Lord, bring light to us, Lord, that we would see the big picture of the tabernacle, Lord, and the outer court. And we lift these things to your precious name, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see your glories, Lord. Amen. Brethren, you could count on this book that's before us that we just read God's word from. The Bible was given to us by the Lord of all. And within this book, it has order. There's order in time and there's order in doctrine. There's a beginning in our Bibles, the book of Genesis, and there's an ending in our Bibles in Revelation. From eternity past to eternity future. And within the order, from the beginning to the end, we also see revelation progresses. Doctrine moves on as we go through the word. What we call progressive revelation. It's a word that you should really understand, especially as we're going through the Old Testament. Revelation is progressing with each text that we go through, with each book of the Bible. And we see this in our text. More is revealed about God and his plan to save his people. More was revealed to Moses than was revealed to Abraham. More was revealed to David than was revealed to Moses. And in the fullness of time, brethren, the full plan of salvation and revelation has been revealed. In Christ is the fullness of revelation and salvation revealed. And we can see this very easily in the Bible. If you remember, in the beginning, God walked in the garden with man. But after the fall, that garden, that heaven on earth was closed off. And what happened? Cherubim were placed at the gate to guard from man entering that place. As time went on, the Lord spoke to men again. Not all, we're not going to look at all, but the Lord specifically spoke to Noah. The Lord spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as time went on, the Lord appeared to Moses in the way of a burning bush, what we call a theophany. Then the Lord led his people by what? A pillar of cloud, a fiery glow in the sky. He guided his people through the wilderness, a clear manifestation of the Lord's presence. And then as they reached that mountain of the Lord, as they reached Mount Sinai, he appeared to Israel. We've seen that in chapter 19 of Exodus. He appeared to Israel on that mountain in power, in glory. The people trembled when they witnessed this, a powerful, brethren, manifestation of the Lord. So we see Revelation progressing before us. More and more is being revealed. Revealed about the Lord, who he is, and revealed more about his plan to save a people. And we see a further manifestation of God in our text today. The Lord will now dwell with his people. An advancement in Revelation. He led them, he spoke to them, and now he will dwell in their midst. Right in the center of their camp. Right in the middle, within the tabernacle, and surrounding that tabernacle, the outer court. And we see the description and blueprint of the tabernacle started in chapter 25, one chapter ago. The Lord first describes the tabernacle, the center, what's to be at the center of the tabernacle. It's to be this place called the Holy of Holies, where the ark was to be placed and where the Lord's presence would be made known. Then the holy place, that place right outside the Holy of Holies, where the bread of presence and the lampstand stood. Now the Lord tells Moses how the tabernacle itself is to be constructed. We just read that through chapter 26. Very intricately described, the Lord described it to Moses. So let's explore and witness this. We're going to look at this generally as Revelation progresses in Scripture. In our text in chapter 26 and 27, we'll be looking specifically at three areas of the tabernacle as we open up our text. First, and I've seen this as, I didn't come to this text with this, seeing this. It's as I studied it. I saw the tabernacle's overall design and the beauty of the tabernacle, the beauty of its layout, the beauty of the things that the Lord told Moses to construct it with. Secondly, we'll see the uniqueness and holiness of the tabernacle. The uniqueness and the holiness of the tabernacle. And third, because of God's holiness and man's sinfulness, three distinct boundaries are set in place. Three distinct boundaries are set in place by the Lord. There's an outer gate. An outer gate. There's a door to the tabernacle. A door to the tabernacle. And then inside the tabernacle itself, there's a veil that separates, a barrier that none should go further. The Lord's tabernacle is simply a tent. It's a dwelling place for the Lord. But it's much, much more. It was a tent, but it was a tent like no other. In chapter 26, we see an in-depth, as we listen to Brother Lewis reading that text, an in-depth description by the Lord of the tabernacle, which the Lord commanded Moses to make. Make it. First in verses 1 through 6, the Lord gives Moses details on how the inner walls and the ceiling is to be made in verses 1 through 6. The inner curtains are to be made as verse 1 says. You shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of what? Fine twined linen, the best. And blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim. In other words, embroidered right in. Skillfully. They're to be made skillfully. Worked into them. They're to be made by skilled artisans. We mentioned that the last time, and we'll get into this further. Skilled artisans who the Lord empowers with these skills. So using fine linen with the royal colors of blue, purple, and scarlet, with these magnificent cherubim embroidered right into the walls and the ceiling of the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. Dyed with blue. And in blue, we see the color of the sky, the color of the water, the royal color purple and scarlet. The choicest of colors, brethren. Cherubim were to be woven within the curtain, symbolically guarding the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And then in verses 2 to 6, we see the complete description finalized of the inner curtains. And then in verses 7 through 14, the Lord tells Moses about these three outer layers that are to go on to make up the tabernacle. For protection, there's a layer of goat's hair for protection, with two outer layers, one of ram skin and one of some sort of a sea hide. Four layers in all to protect the inner sanctuary. Verses 15 through 30, the Lord tells Moses to make boards, sockets, and bars. These are literally the frame that will hold up the tabernacle. And they're to be covered. It's to be made of acacia wood and covered in gold. From this description, brethren, we see the tabernacle, or, as it's spoken of in many places, the tent of meeting itself, was a total of 45 foot by 15 foot. When Scripture speaks of, what's the length in there? A cubit. A cubit is a foot and a half. So if something's 50 cubits, it's 75 feet. So we see the shape of it is 45 feet by 15. The tent was oblong in shape. I'm sure many of you have seen descriptions of this. But basically, the holy place was 30 foot by 15 foot wide. And the Holy of Holies was 15 by 15. A total of 45 feet by 15. Aesthetically beautiful. If you've ever seen a printout or some layer of the tabernacle, aesthetically beautiful in design. What you have is 3 15 by 15 squares. The symmetry is there. The colors are beautiful, given by the Lord. In one sense, as I said, it was just a tent. It was just a dwelling place. But in design and beauty, unlike no other tent, any tent. You got to remember, the one who designed all of life, the one who designed all of life and all of matter, is the same one designing this tabernacle. We're getting an in-depth description of how the Lord is designing his house, his tabernacle. The one who put the stars in place, the one who put the moon where it is, the sun in its orbits, the one who has colored each bird uniquely and gave them wings to fly, the one who has called you by name and given you breath, the same one is the designer of his dwelling place, this tabernacle, its fabrics, its colors, its precious metals, the wood that would support it, the tabernacle, were all designed by none other than the Lord himself. It was a sight to behold within the camp. In the center, literally dead center in the camp for all people to see, was where the tabernacle was to be placed. Amid Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, in the dark times that they would encounter, they would see the beauty of the Lord in their midst. They would see the beautiful works that he has commanded them to make. Amid these things in our lives, brethren, amid the sin that we face in this world, amid all of the difficulties, never lose sight of God and his beautiful works. As you go through your trials every day, never lose sight of the Lord and his beauty. He created all things and he said it was good. Amen? Amen. Further in chapter 27, verse 9, we see the tabernacle also had an outer court. The outer court's walls were close to 8 feet high. They were tall. And again, we see symmetry here. We see symmetry. We see the outer court was 150 feet by 75 feet wide. It's basically two squares of 75 foot, 75 foot. The outer court was the first area where sacrifices were made, and that inner 75 by 75 was where the Holy of Holies is to be. The curtains of fine linen, again, we see, are surrounding the outer court. They're white in color this time. There's one gate, one entry point on the east side to the tabernacle. The gate is to be wide. It's to be 30 foot wide in width. The colors are to be like the colors of the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. Blue, purple, and scarlet. And brethren, that entrance would have stood out with the surrounding white walls, white fences. That entrance, people would know where that entrance was to be. And then backtracking, back in chapter 26, verses 31 through 37, the end of chapter 26, we see the Lord's blueprint for the tabernacle. As he closes, he describes two curtains that are to close off the tabernacle. First, for the Holy of Holies. And then secondly, a curtain or a door for the holy place. Let's read again that last section that Lewis just read, 27, verse 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. The hook shall be gold upon the four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider, a separation for you between the holy place and the most holy place. And it's there you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. And you shall make a screen for the door, or the entryway, of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hook shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. Here we see 2 beautiful, magnificent curtains to separate the tabernacle from the outer court. And so we see overall beauty of the tabernacle and the outer court. Its beautiful design pointed to none other than the designer himself, the Lord of all. But yet, we see in its beautiful designer the holiness of God, the otherness of God. It's within the camp, it's at its center, and yet it's set apart. It's set apart unto the Holy One of Israel. There are 2 barriers that we just see that separate you and the people from entering the holy place. Further in Exodus 28:36, it actually speaks of this. He said, we see the priest, the high priest, wore upon his turban these words, "Holy unto the Lord, Kadosh Lecha Yahweh." It was set apart for God, for a holy purpose, and based on a pattern. Remember that. It was based on a pattern. This is just not something that was given to Moses. It was based on a pattern. Remember, the tabernacle was a pattern of something. We see this in Scripture. A pattern of what the Lord showed Moses upon the mountain. And we've seen that in chapter 25, verse 9, and we've seen it today. Mentioned that pattern. And Hebrew 8 speaks about this. It tells us the tabernacle, the sanctuary Moses saw upon the mountain, was a pattern, was a copy, was a shadow of what was in heaven. It's a copy of what was in heaven. And so the tabernacle is based, brethren, on heavenly realities. They're based upon heavenly realities, and it's holy unto the Lord. But here, as we're looking to the Lord's holiness, we see a dilemma or a problem. There's a dilemma or a problem here. How does a sinful people approach God's dwelling place? How does a sinful people approach God's dwelling place? And looking at it from the other side, how does the Holy One of Israel dwell in the midst, in the center of a sinful people? Two questions. There's an outer court of the tabernacle, and it's set apart for Israel alone, none others. There's the holy place within the tabernacle. And at the very center of the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies, where God will dwell and speak with Israel. The Bible says, as I think Pastor Joe read this morning, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? That's from 1 Samuel 6:20. And the Lord shows us how he will shield his people in the text, in our text. The Lord protects the people of Israel from his holy presence by this outer fence, this outer high foot tall fence that surrounded the outer court, protecting the people from the Lord's judging hand for their sin. They may have heard the sounds of the priests within the courts, within the temple. They may have seen a hint of the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud that covered the tabernacle. But they were still set apart by the barriers that the Lord put in place. And so we see in God's grace, in our text, three places that one can come into the presence, into his presence. Three places. There are three boundaries set in place by the Lord for his dwelling place. Three gates, in essence, to pass through. Brethren, importantly, the first entry boundary is the gate of the outer court. The gate of the outer court. This was the only way to enter into his courts. The only way to enter that outer court was through the gate that the Lord so ordained. Amid the enclosed outer courts, the Lord places a gate. And that gate stood out. It stood out. The curtains, as I said, were white as snow. But that gate was colored blue, purple, scarlet. It stood out. It was blocked off to all peoples except those that the Lord called out of Egypt. And they could not enter on their own. Their sin needed to be covered. Turn to Leviticus real quick. We get a picture of this. Leviticus 1. They could not enter this outer court. Something needed to be done. Their sin needed to be covered. Leviticus 1 opens up declaring the way. Leviticus is the priestly book. It's opened up, it declares the way to enter that outer court. And it says there in Leviticus 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Brethren, this was the only way men and women could draw near to God. The only way that they could get into his courts. It was the single entrance to the entire tabernacle. There was no other way in. No back door. no tunnels, no bridges, no other mountain to go through. The Lord made one way for every Israel to enter his courts, and it was through the gate. Through the gate. It was the desire, as we see in Scripture, of every Israelite to enter into his courts. It was the desire of every true Israelite to enter his courts. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 84, verses 2 and 10. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And verse 10 of chapter 84 of the Psalms. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Brethren, may that be each of our heart's desires. May that be our true desire in life, to dwell in his courts, to be near to the Lord of all. Amen? And during this time, remember, we're looking at Revelation progressively. Remember in this time in Revelation and its history, there were degrees. There were degrees in which one could approach God. Degrees. We've seen this in Exodus chapter 19. Remember, the Lord set what? Three boundaries. Three boundaries to get to the top of the mountain. First, the people could come to the mountain, but they couldn't touch it. They could only stay at the foot of the mountain. Second, the priests were allowed up the mountain, but only so far. They could only go up so far. Moses alone was allowed to go to that third degree, to the very top of the mountain, to be in the Lord's presence. And we see again in our text, three boundaries, three barriers. First, that outer gate is the first where the people were allowed to come, almost to the foot of the mountain in chapter 27. Second, we see a door placed before the holy place, the tabernacle, in chapter 26. Only certain priests were allowed to go into that place, the first larger room of the tabernacle. There they tended to the bread of presence and the lampstand. But they were not allowed to go no further. They could not go no deeper. And then third, the veil that separated that last doorway, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. There was only one priest allowed to enter there, in through that veil. After making atonement, he could enter through the veil to God's throne room, the ark, but only do so once a year. So brethren, we see in our text, the Lord designs his dwelling place, that he would dwell with his people. It was a place of beauty and symmetry, and I hope I could bring that out, the beauty of the Lord's, the way he designs things, the beauty that his dwelling place is, that he would dwell with his people. It had beauty and symmetry. If you could see a picture, you would see the symmetry of the layout. It was a tent like the people dwelled in. It was similar to how the people dwelt, but set apart unto the Lord. It was holy, kadosh lecha, holy unto the Lord. It was near to Israel, right in the center of the camp, but yet far away. Far away. For the people to come into the Lord's courts, a sacrifice for their sin had to be made for them to enter that gate. For them to enter that gate. And yet they still could not go no further. They still couldn't get closer unto the Lord. Only certain priests were allowed to get into that holy place, serving the Lord in the holy place. But yet they could not get closer to the Lord. To enter the holy place of the tabernacle, one had to pass through the door. To pass through the door was impossible for all but the high priest. So to recap again, we see the tabernacle and the outer court. Revelation progresses. God spoke. They saw theophanies. Now God is about to dwell in their midst. Revelation, doctrine is progressing. The Lord will now dwell in his people's midst. But yet there's still barriers that the Lord put in place to come near to him. We have the 8-foot curtains that surrounded the outer courts. The Lord is telling Israel and us, there is only one way we can come into the Lord's presence. There's only one way that we could come into the Lord's presence. As I said, no back doors, no tunnels, no over the fence, no other way into his courts except through the gate he designated, he designed. Only those called by God could enter. There were no other exceptions. No other peoples were allowed. The only way through the gate was what? By way of sacrifice. An offering had to be made. To come into his courts, a sacrifice was needed. You needed to pay the price. And that price was the life of an innocent offering. Brethren, things have not changed in this manner. Like in our text, there still is only one way to God. There is only one way to God. I ask you, do you know the way? Do you know the way? Have you entered the gate of the Lord? The psalmist spoke of the gate in Psalm 118. He said, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." But the question is, how do we become righteous? How does one become righteous? There's still a sacrifice needed to enter his gates, to enter his courts. But it's a sacrifice that you and I cannot make. We are incapable of making the sacrifice needed. Unlike the physical gate in the days of the wilderness, that one brought a sacrifice to enter, we enter the gate of the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Unlike the time in the wilderness when only Israel was allowed to enter. Remember that. All were excluded. Today, by God's grace, he calls all peoples to enter his gates. All people to enter his courts. And we do so through the once for all sacrifice of who? Jesus Christ. And what one needs to do to enter his courts is repent of your sin and turn to Christ alone to save you. He alone is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect one that was paid for you to enter his courts. In John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus tells us he is the gatekeeper. He is the gatekeeper. In fact, John 10, 9 goes on to say further, Jesus speaking, "I am the gate. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Will you enter his gate today? Will you enter his gate today? Enter into his courts while you still can. As we see in this world, you are not guaranteed another day. Call upon him and enter his courts through his sacrifice. Amen? But what about the second barrier? The door to the tabernacle itself. The door that opened in the tabernacle to that place that's called the holy place, where the priests alone could go through. The priests alone could serve and worship God. And they even ate in God's presence, we saw. This was a place no one can go into but a few Levitical priests. They were only allowed to enter into this place. This pointed the Israelites to the fact that you needed to be a priest to serve the Lord in this capacity. You needed to be a special priesthood. What about today? What has become of the door? We've seen the gate, but what has become of the door? Like the gate, Jesus says in John chapter 10, 7, He is the door. He is the door. One must pass through the door to enter the holy place. But what about this priesthood that served in the tabernacle? What about them? Is there a priesthood that serves God beyond the door today? Yes. But just as all peoples are called today to enter his courts, if you believe today, you are part of the priesthood of all believers. It says this in Peter. Peter proclaims this in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9. Let's look at that. It says in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9, You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And further on, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into a marvelous light. Ain't that beautiful? If you have trusted in Christ alone, you may also serve and worship the Lord today. Matter of fact, you are commanded to worship him. But we do so, as Philippians 3, verse 3 says, by the Spirit. And we do so with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. Colossians 3, verse 16. Brother, sister, we have been given the honor, the privilege to serve and worship God. You have been given the ability to do what only a few could do back in Exodus. A very few could do. To serve God and worship in his presence. May our hearts be inflamed to this cause. He's graced each one of us with. Amen? Amen? May your heart be inflamed. If anything else today, may that come upon you. But our text speaks about one last barrier. One more door called the veil. On the veil and within the tabernacle, cherubim were woven into the fabric. It was a warning of sorts. Do not enter. Do not come into this place. Like the pattern, the tabernacle was a copy of heaven, where cherubim guard the throne. We see this all the time when someone goes into the presence, however, by a vision or brought up into heaven. What do they see? They see the cherubim surrounding the throne. They surrounded God's throne on earth also, the ark of the Lord, guarding and watching. All who saw this or even heard about this knew what that represented. You are about to enter the heart of the Lord's presence. And the Lord gave strict guidance who was allowed to do this. Exodus chapter 28, 43 will tell us, only Aaron and his sons may enter. And then as time went on, as Revelation progressed, the job moved on to the high priest, whoever that high priest was. He was able to enter, and only once a year, I keep bringing that out, only once a year on the Day of Atonement. This was the holiest place. This was the Holy of Holies. For the high priest to enter this place, he had to make atonement for Israel and himself before entering. Sacrifice after sacrifice had to be made. It was such a fearful thing to be in God's presence. The few places we see this in Scripture, those who were in his presence fell as dead men. They fell as dead men. We see this in Revelation as John fell as a dead man. Revelation 1, verse 17. There's a rabbinic saying, I don't know where it dates back from, that when the high priest entered to do his service behind that veil once a year, they would tie a cord around his leg and put a bell on his foot. So they would hear him walking around in there. And if that bell ever stopped, they knew what to do. They had to pull him out. That's how fearful men were to enter, even ordained one, the high priest. That's how fearful. It's an awesome and fearful thing to be in God's presence. What has become of the veil? What has become of this third door? Just as Jesus is the gate that we've seen, the outer, in the outer court, just as Jesus is the door that we must pass through, but what about this last barrier, the veil? Praise God, Jesus has passed through the veil on our behalf. Praise God! How so? How did he do this? Jesus did so by paying the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice that only he could do. As we saw recently in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, the moment Jesus paid the price, the moment he paid the price, sacrificing his perfect life for the sins of his people, something happened. The veil was rent in two. It was torn in two. And mind you, when this happens, this is speaking of the veil of the temple. We're talking about the veil of the tabernacle, which was only 15 foot by 15 foot, large in itself. The veil of the temple was some 20 foot wide and 60 foot high, and by estimates, 4 inches thick. And yet, at the ordained time, the moment Jesus gave up his spirit, it says in Matthew 27, 51, and behold, hine, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Amen? The third and final barrier, the veil, is opened up. It's torn. The way to enter into God's presence is now open to all peoples of the world, both Jew and Gentile, both men and women, both young and old. It's been made open for all peoples to enter. We may now come into his presence through none other than Christ alone. Amen? By way of the final sacrifice. Jesus' death for our sin gives us access to God and his presence. Hebrews 10:19 speaks of this. It says in Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by something new, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain or through the veil, that is, through his flesh. That's deep. Through his flesh. Hebrews says Jesus' flesh is somehow identified with the veil. And we look forward to Pastor Joe opening up that text in the years to come. Deep, deep. Through the piercing of his flesh, the way of the veil is now open. It's pierced in a sense. The veil has been pierced. Matter of fact, it's been torn in two. Hebrews 10:19 tells us, in Christ, you now have confidence to enter the holy place boldly and the Lord's presence. I ask you, as I've asked you many times, how much greater is Christ? How much greater is Christ than the shadows and the types? For all of these things, all of these shadows, all of these copies point to him. The gates, the court, the tabernacle, they all point to Christ. And in the fullness of time, Jesus opens up the gate for us all to enter. That all people are now called into his court. courts. He opened up the door which was closed to us. We could not get in. He opened up that door that we may serve Him, that we may worship Him. And He tears down that last separation between God and man, that we may become, as 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us, temples of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, let us thank the Lord for opening up the gate. Let us thank the Lord for opening up the gate that we may enter His courts. We thank You, Lord, for opening the door that was shut, that we may worship and serve You. And we thank You, lastly, Lord, for opening up the veil You've torn in two, that we may literally enter Your presence. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You, Lord, for showing us Your beauty, that we as sinful people may be brought into Your holy presence. Thank You, Lord. You opened the gate, the door, and tore the veil for us to enter by Your sacrifice for us. And we give You the glory, Lord. We thank You, and we lift this day to You, Lord. We lift our prayers to You, Lord. We pray for all. In the name that's above every name, amen.